So if you've been reading your bulletin, you've noticed there's a change. I was not on the schedule to preach this morning, but Tommy's grandpa died, and so he asked to be rescheduled, and I promised him that we would reschedule him. So I told him I'll cover this time, but I'm going to reschedule him. I want to ask the question this morning, who is your God? Now, I saw a bunch of heads come up when I asked that question. We're not going there this morning, but the next question is your God a faithful God? And Scott, you can be ready with 57 in the faith and praise then at the end. Yeah. We want to close with that. I broke one of my rules last night. I actually posted to the forum a picture of the truck, the maiden voyage. And Brock, I apologize that I didn't get a picture of you. I put Tristan on there, and I was too terrified after we got back from Brock's driving. So, just kidding. Just kidding. But we got to use it Friday for the first time, and it was exciting because it was not only did it make it feel official, you know, we were moving around, we were using different vehicles to do pickups and the truck and the trailer and all those things worked fine, but it felt official. But what I had to think about is that there's been talk about a truck, and there's been talk about making do, and there's been different conversations about the needs, and all of a sudden, God provided more than we would have bought or felt we could afford or even felt that we needed. He gave us something way more than what we were really looking for. And so I'm introing into that, and I want you to think about this morning. We're going to go to Lamentations 3, verses 21 to 26 for our text. And I shared Wednesday night that the song that we're going to sing at the end has been just going through my mind over and over and over the last 6 to 8 months. I wake up at night, and that song is there. And I don't know why, but it has become something that has brought peace to me. And I don't know if God's trying to tell me something or if it's just I need some peace. I don't know which it is, but I'm okay with it. Because the song is a song that tells us something. And we'll look at that at the end. But if we look at the book of Lamentations, it is a book, it is a series of dirges or songs of mourning that were written against the backdrop of the Babylonian invasion and destruction of Jerusalem. In the verses of this book, we see the awful sufferings endured by the people of that city at the hand of their enemies. Still, even in the midst of all the pain and turmoil, God had his man in Jerusalem to record the events and to bring honor to his name. The writer of the book of Lamentations is believed to be Jeremiah. He was known as the weeping prophet. And a study of Jeremiah's life reveals a portrait of unending sadness and deep depression. And we're going to kind of go through the book of Jeremiah here. And I will tell you, I will warn you, these are Cliff's notes. These are not, I did not, with what was happening and getting this late, I was not able to read through the whole book of Jeremiah. But just an overview of a commentary's view and introduction to who Jeremiah was. So if you just kind of walk through this with me, in Jeremiah 1, Jeremiah receives an unwanted call to minister. God calls him and makes him a prophet, and Jeremiah didn't want this position. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 as well, he was called to a ministry of preaching nothing but judgment. Now, I can see why he didn't want that. I mean, that's not really something we would desire. I don't really like to just talk judgment. I shouldn't really want to talk judgment at all, but sometimes we have to. The third thing was, he was forbidden to marry so that he might give himself more fully to the ministry of proclaiming the impending judgment of God. And as a result, he was very familiar with loneliness. And you'll find that in Jeremiah 16. The fourth one is, he was a man of deep sadness. He wept openly about the sins of his people in Jeremiah 9. He endured depression as a result of his message going unheeded for so long. He even came to the point where he tried to get out of the ministry in Jeremiah chapter 20. His pain is understandable because in a ministry that spans some 50 years, there is no record of even one convert. He suffered imprisonment by King Zedekiah because the king did not approve of Jeremiah's preaching in Jeremiah 32. Even while the Babylonians are invading the city in fulfillment of his prophet declarations, Jeremiah is sitting in the dungeon. After Jerusalem falls and many have been killed or taken captive, the prophet does not gloat or take an "I told you so" mentality. Instead, he becomes broken with the remnant and enters into suffering with them. And out of that, it appears that the book of Lamentations was born. After enduring a life like this, after being rejected, hated, mocked, imprisoned, ignored, after seeing his beloved Jerusalem ransacked, desecrated, and destroyed, and after experiencing the horror of war, the brutality of the enemy, and the pangs of hunger, Jeremiah was still able to stand forth amid the rubble of the city and the bodies of the dead and lift his voice in praise to God for his great, unfailing faithfulness to his people. How is that possible? Despite his trials and troubles, Jeremiah had gotten a good grasp on the reality of just who God is. Jeremiah knew that whether things went well or whether everything fell apart, God would still be God and that God would be eternally faithful to his people. Jeremiah was still able to find hope in a hopeless situation because he believed in the faithfulness of his great God. All of us experience times when we question. I don't know that I could have spent 50 years doing what Jeremiah did. I don't know. But then again, I don't believe God has asked me to do that. So I don't need the grace. I haven't needed the grace to do that. And hopefully I won't. In verse 23 that we're going to be looking at in just a minute, the word faithfulness is a word that means firmness, fidelity, steadiness, and steadfastness. The word pictures God as one upon whom we can depend. We can be sure that as we face storms, trials, and valleys of life, God will ever prove himself to be steadfast and faithful to you and I. To put it very simply, we can count on God. There are three words in this passage that we want to look at this morning. And those three words are grace, gifts. I didn't write them down at the beginning like I should have, so I got to scan through here. And goodness. Those are the three words that we want to look at this morning as we think of God's faithfulness. In verse 22, and we're going to read the passage in just a minute. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end." And if you are turned there already, we're going to read from verse 21 to 26. And just remember that Jeremiah has been, he wrote a series of poems that actually talk about his pain at what had just happened to Israel. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, and therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. The first thing that we want to look at is God is faithful in grace. And in verse 22, depending on what translation you're looking at, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions, they never fail. Some translations use the word mercy, and then there's other translations as well. But the word translated, the word mercies, I believe it may be in the King James as mercies. This word is translated loving kindness, and according to one author, and I was not able to really spend a lot of time on that, he says that over 30 times it is used in the Old Testament and translated in this very same way. It is a very expressive word that conveys all the ideas of love, grace, mercy, faithfulness, goodness, and devotion. This word pictures God as the divine lover of men. It finds its New Testament equivalent in the idea of God's love and grace. Jeremiah seems to be remembering that it was the pure grace of God that brought Israel out of slavery from Egypt. It was also grace that had kept them a redeemed people in spite of their failures and wanderings. The first part of that is God's grace saves us. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and we will be using quite a bit of scripture this morning. Some of them I have written in my notes. We won't be turning to them, but some of them I want to turn to. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgression. Only grace is able to reach us in our lost, doomed condition. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, Paul there makes the point that we would not get to God, so God came to us. He came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16 gives that same thought. And then John chapter 6, Jesus makes this statement, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." The second point is his grace secures us. Grace is something that all of us experience, whether we are believers or not. We all should have experienced grace at some point. But as a believer, we want to talk about grace and what that means to the Christian, to the follower of Christ. Grace not only sought us out when we were lost in sin, but it helps keep us in relationship to God. It keeps us in that relationship. Never forget that we are prone to failure. Every one of us in our humanness at times will fail. We're prone to be distracted. We're prone to spiritual wandering. We get distracted by lots of different things. And we wander around sometimes. So never forget that our salvation does not rest on our ability to be faithful to the Lord. If it did, we would find ourselves wandering around. Salvation is the Lord's, and not ours. We are saved by grace, and we are kept by that same grace. 1 Peter 1, 5 says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, before you think I'm going off on it doesn't matter how you live, I'm not going there. But our salvation does not rest on our works. Never forget that. Our works are a result of our salvation. The second one is God is faithful in His gifts. And those are taken from verse 22 and 23. The word compassion. This is a word that literally means womb. It means to be moved in the heart out of love for another. It is a picture of the grace of God actively moving in the life of the believer. You see, as we pass through our storms and our valleys, we do not do so alone. God observes our path, and His grace gives us all that we need for the journey. There are two thoughts here about the gifts of God. The first one is in verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's gifts are faithful. I believe that if God would promise an easy road, there would be a whole lot more people that would come to Him. But God doesn't. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul talks about that when he said, in his battle with life, he said that God spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. In our weakness, we can come to God. In our weakness, we cry out to God, and He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. Often, grace is defined as the unmerited love and favor of God towards sinners. It also means that God gives us the strength to face battles and to bear up when things are difficult. We should always remember that life will send things that we don't understand. Cancer, sickness, accidents. You can fill in the blanks. But remember that we will never face a situation that God will not give us the grace to handle. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 2. Isaiah made this observation. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the waters, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame will not consume you. God gives us the gift of His presence. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God is always present. He is always there. The gift of His performance in Ephesians 3:20. Now to Him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. God is greater than any problem you or I will ever face. The gift of provision. God is interested in meeting our needs. He has promised to take care of His children, and He will. Sometimes our idea of God taking care of us is a little different than what His is. And we're sitting there going, God, hang on a minute. This is not what I thought you were going to do. And sometimes I can just picture Him up there smiling and saying, yeah, I know. But this is the better route. And then we're still sitting there going, but God, no. And He says, no, this is the right route. Just keep going. We must learn to trust God no matter what. Psalm 37, verse 25 says, I have been young and now I'm old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. struggling here. Job in chapter 13, verse 15 says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. I will argue my ways to his face. Job understood that this path he was on was a path he would rather not have taken. And yet he said, God, you've taken my children, you've taken everything I own, and if you slay me, I'll be okay with that. I'm still going to keep begging you to change this course. But he understood that his confidence was in God. God gives us the gift of his person. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. The children of Israel, we know from history, spent a lot of time wandering back and forth. And this morning we even talked about what happened in one generation and how fast that was forgotten and lost. But God stayed right there. He stayed the same. He didn't change. He loved them. He cared for them. He walked with them. And when they repented, he came right back. Jeremiah here, I find it interesting that he could have said, you know what, for 50 years I've been telling you that if you don't change, this is going to happen. Instead, Jeremiah wept with them. He loved them. He cared. God is the same way. He's steadfast and he's trustworthy. In verse 23, God's gifts are fresh. They are new every morning. Matthew 6:34 says, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. God's faithfulness is seen in the fact that you woke up this morning and you came here. Most of us were awake when we got here. Some of us had to wake up after we got here. But we got here. And we really have a lot to be thankful for. Even when things are difficult. The third is God is faithful in his goodness. The word good has the idea of pleasant, agreeable, and excellent. It refers to the character of God. This word reminds us that God is ever engaged in that which is best in the lives of his children. Let's look at a couple things in verse 24. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. God is a satisfier. He is described as the soul's portion. This word here means to share or booty, referring to spoils of war. Jeremiah is saying, in the battle of life, God is my reward, my share, in my portion. Psalm 103, verse 5, gives the idea that when the Lord is viewed in this light, he will be all that a person needs to be satisfied in their soul. And then in Psalm 107, verses 8 to 9, the writer says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. We all know, I'm sure, Romans 8:28, and have probably quoted that to ourselves over and over. All things work together for good. And sometimes we must repeat that to ourselves to remember that, yes, this difficult situation just might turn out to be good. He may not always give us the things we desire, but he will always give us that which is best. But he will always satisfy your soul. The second word is he is a sustainer. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, Romans 10:11 says that God will never fail those who place their trust in Him. Isaiah 49, verse 23. Kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. With their faces to the ground, they shall bow down to you and lick the dust of your feet. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Those who wait for me will not be put to shame. Matthew 5:18. Jesus said, "For truly I say unto you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." And there are multiple verses that talk about God being our satisfaction. In verse 26, he says, "He is your Savior." In this context, Jeremiah is saying that those who wait on the Lord will see Him bring them out of their troubles and trials. He will not fail His children, but in time He will deliver them from all their valleys. Jeremiah was telling the people, listen, I know things are bad right now, but if we follow God's commands, He will bring us out. He will bring us to the point where His will will be accomplished. He is a Savior. Those who wait on the Lord will bring Him out of their troubles and trials. He will not fail His children. As followers of Christ, God knows what you are facing today. Job 23:10 says, "But He knows the way that I take. When He has tried me, I shall come out as gold." David said in Psalm 34, "He will not forsake you, but He will faithfully keep you and bring you out in His time." This morning as well, if you have not made a decision to follow Jesus, you have a reason to feel doomed. But there is hope. God can satisfy you. He will, if we put our trust in Him. If we stop trusting ourselves, even the activity of coming to church does not satisfy that. Religion, our own goodness, none of those will satisfy our hearts. Romans 10:9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." And then in verse 13 it says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This morning I want us to think about the picture of God's faithfulness bringing satisfaction. That seems like an oxymoron to me. Because on one hand, life creates a lot of stuff that I don't always understand. But when I place my complete confidence in God, He brings peace and He brings satisfaction. This hymn, written by Thomas Chisholm, he wrote 1,200 poems in his life. He was born in a log cabin in Kentucky in 1866. And he was from Franklin, Kentucky, which is close to where Justice are at. I didn't realize that until I started reading it. He lived a pretty unremarkable life. He worked as a school teacher, a newspaper editor, an insurance agent. Then he retired and spent his remaining days at the Methodist Home for the Aged in New Jersey. Unlike many hymns that have heart-wrenching stories behind them, and we all think of the song, "It Is Well With My Soul," for one of those, "Great Is Thy Faithfulness," inspired by the simple realization that God is at work in our lives on a daily basis. He wrote later, "My income has not been large at any time due to impaired health in the earlier years, which has followed me on until now. Although I must not fail to record here the unfailing faithfulness of a covenant-keeping God, that He has given me many wonderful displays of His providing care, for which I am filled with astonishing gratefulness. This hymn reminds us that God doesn't only work in dramatic or miraculous ways, but also in simple, everyday ways. It also reminds us that Jesus has never failed us in the past, so we have no reason to doubt His faithfulness for the future. The song goes like this. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There's no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter, springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As you and I face the battles, burdens, valleys, storms, and trials of life, we must always remember that we are His little lambs and that He is well able to carry us safely through. Are you willing to bring your battles, your struggles to the Father and trust in His unchanging, unfailing faithfulness? I hope this morning that we can say like Jeremiah did, great is Thy faithfulness. And I want to ask the question again this at the end. Is your God faithful? Yes, He is. Let's stand. It's number 57 in the Faith and Praise. Father, this morning we are again thankful for the reminder that Jeremiah in his writings gives us that You are faithful. The reminder through all of Scripture, as we look at the history of Scripture, as we look at the history of the children of Israel, and this morning as we discussed how quick things change in generations. Hopefully this morning we can take the words of Job and we can, in our hearts and in our minds, commit that no matter what, we know that You are faithful and that we will commit to trust You regardless of the outcome. We look at our world, we look at society around us, and we wonder, how much longer can this be? But again, our hope is in You. Our confidence is in the fact that You will not change. Help us, Father, to pass that on, the steadfast hope, the steadfast confidence that we have in trusting You, to make a difference in the lives of those we interact with every day. We realize that that must be an integral part of our own heart, and that's the only way that we can pass that on. And this morning, I pray that You would help us to grow in that grace. Thank You, Father, for those promises. Pray that You would continue to go with us today in the activities of the rest of the day. Father, it's a full day, and I just pray that You would help us to honor You. Help us to remember You. And then as we have a time with Susie, and those who will be coming for that as well, to remember the events of the last year and how You have been faithful in all of that as well. We pray for our activities this week. Be with each one. Help us to live faithfully. to what you have given us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.